Good morning, family. Definitely good to see so many out this morning, and if you're visiting with us, know you're honored guests, and we're just so happy to be here. I know one thing. I'm young. I know I look young, but I'm getting old. So don't base it on my looks. I got a forever young look, but you know you're getting old in education when you start teaching students and then that student's children. So you know what? That's a blessing, though. Glad to be here. So we have some visitors with us who are near and dear to my heart. One former student and one current student of mine that are here with us and their family, so we're glad to have them here with us, as well as many other guests that are here with us. So if we can do anything to help you along the way, please let us know, and we'll do whatever we can. We are required by God's command to give a Bible answer for a Bible question. So, again, thank you for visiting with us today. Home folks, subject title?
Well,
we're not working right. Thank you, Mr. Wilson.
Let me get my mic, too.
What hinders me? Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. I want to pick up at verse number 26. I'm going to read all the way down through verse number 38. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 38. Subject title again is, What Hinders Me? And it reads as such. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down through Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is in the desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chair, reading Isaiah's, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he says, How can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he was read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened up his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing him, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. We'll be discussing the importance of baptism as far as our relationship with God. There are many different opinions on this subject. It is vital that our baptism meet God's standards, and we want to make sure they do. It is also vitally important that we're taught correctly about the subject. Baptism has a direct influence on our salvation. We must be willing to be taught of God before we come to him. John 6, verses 45 tells us this. So when you think about baptism, you think about many different points of view, but we should all want to know what the Bible teaches about it, because that's what's most important. I know there's some folks who were baptized maybe when they were toddlers or infants, and they think, you know, that baptism is valid, and there's some other folks who went through other means, but what does the Bible say about it? This is something that is vitally important, because we know that according to Galatians 3:27 that we're baptized into Christ. So we know this is important, but we're going to look at it this morning, and then we're going to talk about things that hinder us from being baptized scripturally, because we're going to look at that as well. All conversions in Acts follow God's divine pattern for salvation. Acts gives us ample evidence of what we must do to be saved. Now, everybody ought to want to be saved, because saved means that You're saved from your sins, but also saved paves the way or puts us on the path to spend eternity with God. So it is important. Now, many folks say they're saved, but again, have you met what the Bible says we must do to be saved? And that's what's most important. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what somebody else says. What does the Bible say we must do to be saved? And the Bible gives us ample example, especially in the book of Acts. Now, why is Acts so important? Because Acts really goes into detail about the beginning and spread of the Lord's church on this earth, to the point where it was preached unto every creature. We see how it began. We see the apostles there and their role in it. But we also see on ample evidence, ample situations, how what folks did to be saved. So think about this. After preaching in Samaria, Philip the evangelist was sent on a journey by the Holy Spirit himself to a desert region south of Jerusalem on the road to Gaza. The city of Gaza is one of the oldest cities in the world. If you don't know anything about it, keep listening. Because there is such a thing still today as the Gaza Strip, and they're still fighting over it in the same land of Israel. So it's a land that even today lies a little south from the city of Jerusalem. So he was sent here, and it is pretty much, for the most part, a desert region. Now, we know they've developed it with technology, so we know it's really a modern city now. But back then, during biblical times, during this time, it was pretty much a desert region. It was a road built by Rome from Gaza to Jerusalem. This is the road that he was traveling on, but it was also a very deserted part of the region. I want you to think about this for a moment. Philip's going on his way, going to preach the gospel, then the Holy Spirit sends him to another way. Now, many of us would have balked at that. Where am I going? What am I going for? So we can at least give Philip credit for following God's word, even though God didn't give him all the examples or all the information up front. So God had a plan. That's one of the things I have to understand through my life and through my life on this earth, is that usually God's timing is always perfect. You know, there's a way if you really want to be sincere about following God and hearing him. There is a way, and he will provide a way for you to hear the truth. Sometimes you're not looking for it. I'm just going back to my own example. Some things that I was taught early on in my life didn't line up with Scripture, but guess what? I knew they wasn't right, but I didn't know what was right. So I knew some things I was taught didn't quite line up with Scripture, but I knew that I had a heart to please God. I knew that I wanted to do the right thing. And lo and behold, he found a way for me to hear God's truth. And that's how he works everywhere. So we never know the influence that we can do. We never know just by going about and telling folks about Jesus. Maybe you're the person to allow them to see what they must really do to be saved. That's what Philip was doing here. So the Ethiopian eunuch was on his way back to Ethiopia after worshiping in Jerusalem. He was a eunuch, but he was also a proselyte. And what was a proselyte? Those are folks who were not born biologically as Jews or Israelites or Hebrews, but they converted to the religion of Judaism. So here's somebody who was at least sincere. So much so that on this journey, even though he had oversight of all the king's treasury, he probably purchased a copy of the book Isaiah. Another way of saying Isaiah is what it tells us here, Isaiah. So it means the same thing. Deuteronomy 23:1 says eunuchs were banned from even congregating, with those of the Lord because of their status. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 10 prophesies that the kingdom of God would be his worshipers. Ethiopia, again, lay just south of Egypt. So he was on his way back to a country that was south, or based on where you come from, either north of Egypt, because they read the map a little different than we do from the equator line. So actually, according to them, it was north of Egypt. But think about this for a moment. Think about what's going on here. The Holy Spirit leads Philip, the evangelist, to this man who was an Ethiopian eunuch who's on his way, who just happened to have a copy of the book of Isaiah. If you know anything about the book of Isaiah, you know it talks in detail about many of the prophecies about Christ. So this is no mistake. God knows what he's doing. We're here today because God knows what he's doing. So my question is, what's hindering us today? What's hindering many folks today from obeying that form of doctrine? We'll get to it a little bit later on. So Philip found him and ran to him. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, if you know anything specific about Isaiah chapter 53, it gives some of the most detailed prophecies about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So at the same time he's reading Isaiah chapter 53, the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip goes to the Ethiopian eunuch and running to him to help him to understand what he was reading. Philip then asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And that is so important for us to understand in life. Many folks have done to the best of their ability what they can do or what they thought they must do to be saved, but did they really understand what they're reading? Babies don't have the ability to understand what they're reading. So we must have an understanding of what we're reading. So when we think about this, if you want to be a proper candidate for baptism, you got to be able to understand what you're reading. So that rules out folks who really can't read and understand the Bible as far as being able to respond to it as it has been given. So first of all, we need to be able to read what it says. And then not only that, we need to be able to understand what we're reading. And that happens at different ages. Some folks can do that at ages 10, 11, or 12. Some folks really takes a while. Some folks really don't have the desire to do it later on. You know, so you think about it. Are you able to understand what you're reading? And then the eunuch says this, how can I except some man show me? Now here we see the Ethiopian eunuch's heart. Because he had every right, because of his place in society, because he was basically in charge of the queen of a country's treasurer, to say, don't talk to me that way. Of course I understand. But do you see the heart of the man here? He was truly searching for God. He was truly trying to figure out who this man called Christ was. He was truly trying to figure out God's plan for him. He had a sincere heart. One of the things that we have to be able to understand is, do you really want to know what God says you must do to be saved? In doing so, you must be willing to lay aside things that do not line up with God's word. You must be willing to take God's word as many folks say the gospel, which it really is. So what if you've been taught something contrary to God's word? The answer is, are you willing to lay it aside? Because God's word is not going to change for you or me or anybody. Somebody can tell me that if I run around this building 7 times, then I'll be saved. Can I feel saved? Yes, I can feel saved, but does it line up with God's word? God says nothing in his word about running around the building 7 times to be saved. And I'm just using that as an example. So what must we do to be saved? We must be able to willing to go into scripture. And then God, because of his providence, because of his knowing everything in all situations, he'll make a way for us to hear the truth. His response shows a sincere heart that he wanted to do God's will. It also shows that he was seeking answers from the right place, which is God's word. That's what we need to be seeking it from. Philip began preaching Jesus and the kingdom to the eunuch. And that's so important because many folks preach Jesus, but not the kingdom. Somebody said, well, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is the church. That is one and the same. We're added. Paul talks about being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. So we know the kingdom is here. We know that according to Christ in Matthew chapter 6, when he taught his apostles the prayer, he says, thy kingdom come. Why does he say thy kingdom come? Because it was yet to come. Matthew 16 and 18 says, Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades had not prevailed against it. So we know that Christ, even during his lifetime, was speaking of a future event. And we know this church came into fruition in Acts chapter 1 and basically Acts chapter 2. So we see here what is going on here. But he preached both of these, and you can't separate them. There are many folks who try to preach Jesus but preach away from his body. How is that possible? Christ is not a freak of nature. You cannot separate the head from the body. Christ is the head of his body, the church. It tells us that in Colossians chapter 2. But his body is the church, and Christ is the head of the church. So for us to accept Jesus, we got to accept both the head and the body, if you want to be pleasing to him. This is what this man was seeking for. Again, what hinders me? Included in Philip's teaching was this. This is gospel teaching 101. The necessity of baptism. It's necessary. It's not an option. As some folks teach, it's not an outward sign of an inward change. It is a part of the salvation process. Why? Because we see the urgency in this particular passage. They found a body of water. They didn't wait till a baptizing Sunday. They didn't wait till he went back home and told all his friends about it. They found water immediately. Immediately. He passes about the body of water. So he must have been taught in that lesson in preaching Jesus and the kingdom. He was taught the necessity of baptism. Included in Philip's teaching was the necessity of regarding confession. We see here that this man confessed openly with his mouth that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. We also see that was included in Philip's teaching was the urgency or importance of baptism, as I said before. Included in Philip's teaching was also much water. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm a big man, and I know I can't get down into a glass of water. I can't get down into a pitcher of water. I can get under some sprinkles. I got rained on a little bit yesterday. But that is not what the Bible means of immersion. I'm going to show you that in a little while if you ride with me. But it included much water. Included in Philip's teaching was also the joy of salvation after baptism. When this man was baptized, he came up out of that water grave of baptism. He says then he rejoiced. Why? Because he had met God's conditions for the salvation or the washing away of sins. He met his condition, not before that. Also included in Philip's teaching was the fulfillment of what it says in Zechariah 13 and 1. It's fulfilled at this point in time. So let's look at the word baptism. Baptism, for the most part, is a New Testament concept. What do I mean by the most part? Well, we see examples of ritualistic washing by the priests under the old law. They had to do this. Matter of fact, in the tabernacle, there was a basin of water that basically showed or foreshadowed some things that would be necessary for us getting into the inner sanctuary, so to speak. So if you look at a picture of the temple or the tabernacle that was built, that was the outer sanctuary that everybody was out of, but everybody can go in the inner sanctuary. But those who were able to go in the inner sanctuary, the first item they ran into was a basin of water. And that was not by mistake, because it was symbolizing something that basically allowed us and provided entrance in the Lord's kingdom today. The only Old Testament mention of baptism is in the prophecy given about God's future plans for Israel. The verb baptism is mentioned 79 times in the New Testament. And there are folks in the world who say it's not important. It was mentioned 79 times in the 27 books that constitute the New Testament. The word baptismo is mentioned 22 times in the New Testament. The word baptism is mentioned 101 times total in the New Testament. 101 times, and folks say it's not important. 101 times it's mentioned. So how in the world can we explain the importance of it away? We know that it is necessary. What is baptism? Baptism is an obedient response to the Jesus and the gospel. One of the main reasons we are baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 2 and 38, Acts 8 and 38, Acts 18 and 8, Acts 19 and 5, and Acts 23 and 16 all bear witness to this. All understood that baptism was a command. All understood that baptism was for the remission of sins. Baptism, again, is not an outward sign or an addition to the faith. It is part of the saving faith that was preached since the beginning of New Testament times. Baptism is part of the process of faith and not an addition to it. There are many folks teach this. Well, you're saved and you're baptized, but no, that is not teaching what Scripture teaches. Do you have to believe to be saved? Of course you do. Do you have to be able to repent of your sins? Of course you do. But all of those things are unto Christ. We're baptized into Christ. That's what Scripture teaches. So we know it's important. It's not something we can explain away unless we're just trying to take it out of God's eternal plan for mankind. Baptism is for the remission of sins. This must be the understanding at the time of baptism. So if you're ready to be baptized, you must understand that Scripture teaches this, it is for the remission or forgiveness of sins, not as a sign that sins are forgiven. These things happen simultaneously. We have too many scriptures in Scripture to tell us that we rise to walk in newness of life. What makes us have a new life? We're forgiven of sins. What do we rise from? We rise from the water we gave of baptism. That's what we rise from. We're buried with him in baptism to walk in newness of life. It is identifying with Christ's time in the tomb. We do that through the water we gave of baptism. And notice I said the watery grave, because that's where we come into contact with the blood of Christ at. Why? Simple enough, because God said so. Now, for us to understand that, I'm going to tell you how ridiculous it is for me to tell you how to get to your house and I've never been there. I can go wherever I want to, but if you say, Brother Curtis, you go down here and hit 52 North, you go up 6.7 miles, you make a right on the Northeast Connect, you go another 2 miles, and I'm on the street, the third street on the left. That's my house. That's my directions. And what if I say, trying to find your house, I don't want to go up 52 North. I want to go down 52 South. Matter of fact, I'm going to go all the way to Waysboro, and I'm going to find your house down there. You're not finding my house. You're finding a house. We all don't want to find Jesus' house. That's what's most important. That's the only thing that's going to last. An Old Testament example of this was the ark. You know, when we look at the ark that was built, Noah and the ark, we have to understand that that was not the only boat in existence at that time. But why was it the only one that survived? Because it was built to God's specifications. That was the only boat that survived. 8 souls. And you may say there wasn't but 1,000 people on earth. Look at all those 10 generations from Noah to Adam, or Adam to Noah. There's probably well over a million folks on this earth. Why were only 8 saved? Because they were in the ark that God built. So we know he set precedence to mean that it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, you must be willing to do things God's way. So we see it here. Baptism puts one into Christ. It is part of the born again and rebirth process. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 say this, right? He says, those who see enter the kingdom or see the kingdom must be born of the water and the Spirit. What water is he talking about? What water was common to all men? What water was he talking about in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when he says, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost for the remission of your sins. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, 3,000 souls that day were baptized. In what? Water. It was necessary. Now, we've taken the man, he's taken the plan out, but God never changed his plan for mankind. Baptism, as I said before, is also a burial. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 talks about it, as well as Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It is a burial with Christ. We identify him when he was in the grave for those 3 days. So let's look at some of the words that are used for baptism in many in the world today. The word baptizo, in and of itself, it is a Greek word meaning to immerse or submerge. That's exactly what it means, to immerse or submerge. Now, what's happened is many folks have substituted the word baptizo for rantizo. Rantizo is a Greek word meaning to sprinkle. Cheo is a Greek word meaning to pour. But none of these, other two that I just mentioned, being rantizo or cheo, are mentioned in the Bible anywhere. None of them. So where did it come from? It must have came from man's own doing. Baptism in Scripture always meant immersion or submersion. It didn't mean sprinkling or pouring. That's what man decided to do. It's only the word baptizo, as I said before, appears in the New Testament. It was added, it was man who added these later, these invalid forms of baptism. Again, for the baptism to be valid, proper teaching also must occur before you're baptized. It must occur before that. So what must needs to be taught? You need to be taught things about Christ. Well, understand that he's the Savior and Son of God, but also the purpose of what you're doing and what you're being added to. Notice I said added to. You know, in some places that you go into, they vote on you, or there's a probationary period. I can guarantee you nobody in here voted for in addition to their family. That was mom and dad's choice. Many of us, if we had enough votes and we could rattle up enough votes, we'd have voted some folks out of our family already. So there's no voting process when it comes to it. God adds us to his family by obedience to the gospel. And then it's our responsibility to find the Lord's church and be there and serve faithfully as possible. But God does the adding. It's not me. It's not a certificate. It's not a vote. It's not a probationary period. It's not a training class. It is by your obedience to the gospel. He adds you to the body of Christ. That's scripturally teaching it as God has given it to us. Baptism is also a new birth and how one enters into the family or kingdom of God. Matter of fact, Christ gives us an example of this when he says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But he also says the same thing in John chapter 10. When he says, I am the door. If anyone tries to enter in other than the door, he's a robber and a thief. So we got to go through Christ. And for us to go through Christ, we have to meet those conditions to go through Christ. Because he said so, and he's the one who gave us a plan to be saved. So what hinders me? This is a very personal question. And I want you to kind of reflect on this. What's stopping you today? If you've not obeyed that form of doctrine, what's hindering you? We're going to give you some examples in a minute. It is one that must be asked and answered correctly according to Scripture, not your conscience. Your conscience can be taught by anything. I can teach my conscience all day long that the sky is red. It doesn't mean it's red just because I believe it in my conscience. So conscience is not a good guide. How do I know that? Jeremiah 10:23 says it's not in man to order his own steps. We can't even get out of our own way. So why do we trust what we think as opposed to what God thinks? Trust God's word. It's given to us for a reason. It's a personal question. It is one that must be answered by God in the word if we want to be saved. Never asking this question will result in the second death. That's how serious it is. Receiving the wrong answer regarding this question will result in the second death. Not understanding the subject of baptism will result in the second death. Not understanding the meaning of baptism will result in the second death. That's how important it is to get this right. So what hinders me? So let's look at some things that hinder us from time to time. Hindrance number one, family. Jesus warned that his gospel may cause division in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Many ask, what about my dead mother and father? Where are they at? Well, they right now are in the hands of a just God. And if they knew what you knew, maybe they would have made that decision a little earlier. So we can't base it on that. They're in the hands of a just God, and that's none of our business what he does with them. But I know that we must do what we can to answer what God has given us in Scripture. If your relative is dead, was so sincere, then maybe they would have helped you obey the gospel now. Our spiritual fate, think about this now. Our spiritual fate is sealed at the time of death. The only time we have to make our call and election sure is right now. I don't know about you, but life is frail. People die in an instant. I'm reminded of what happened, if you don't know anything about the news, what happened in Buffalo, New York. A mass shooting. Somebody shows up, people out there just shopping on a Saturday, getting groceries. And because some idiot decided to take matters into his own hand, there's 10 people right now, as of right now, who lost loved ones senselessly. Nobody's promised tomorrow. None of us are. Car wrecks happen every day. And I'm not trying to preach doom and gloom, but I'm also trying to tell you how frail and brief life is. It could be gone within an instant. Many of you know I had an aunt who died of a massive aneurysm. She died, for the most part, instantly. Never had a chance to recover consciousness. It happens. What are you doing with the time you have to do today? Our first responsibility should always be to obey Christ himself. If you have any other responsibility that you put before Christ, let me just lay it out there for you. That is your guide. I don't care what it is. My Bible and yours, going all the way back to the Old Testament and definitely by direct inference in the New Testament, were to have no other gods before us. That includes him, her, it, they, whatever your responsibility is, nothing should come before your relationship with Christ. He is going to be first place or no place. He didn't die to be second or third somewhere down your list of priorities. That's not why he died. But how many folks believe that God is going to give them a home and they've made no time for him here? My Bible and yours says, I think it's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. So if we deny him here, we don't have an advocate who's going to stand up for us in judgment. So we must own up to him while we're here. So we see this. Our first responsibility, don't let family get in your way. Maybe you're the one to lead your family to truth. Maybe you're the one who has the right heart to be able to respond to God's will. And everything I see in Scripture, even going all the way back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe, each one of us individually are going to stand naked before the judgment seat of Christ. And you and I got to answer for the deeds done in our life, not our family's life, not our mother's life, not our father's life, not our children's life. You and I are going to stand. That's going to be the most alone time, if you don't have Christ as your advocate, you'll ever experience. He's going to ask you, well, Curtis, what did you do? I can't give him an answer and say, well, you know, I was going to do it, but my family, what did you do? Well, I was going to obey you, but see, I had all these other responses. What did you do? You knew my truth. You knew what I said in the gospel. Why did you let other folks hinder you? And family is one of the biggest hindrances. Next one is hypocrites. Some people say, well, I don't want to be a part of the church because there's hypocrites in there. You don't say that when you go to your job. You don't say that when you go to the movies. You don't say that when you go to the mall. Why is the only time you don't want to be around hypocrites is when folks say they're in church? They're always going to be there. They've been there since Jesus' day. You don't believe it? Ask Judas. If that's keeping you away, that's not going to be a good enough answer. It is said that not everyone who claims to be a Christian lives like it anyway. My question and your question you should be asking yourself is, are you doing it? You got to get yourself into heaven. Nobody else can. And God is not going to take the excuse because people are acting wrong and people are acting crazy to allow you to slide by. Hypocrites are a great hindrance to the cause of Christ, and that's why we who claim to be Christians ought to be very careful about playing the role of hypocrite. The world has a right to examine the fruit on our tree. When we say that we're a believer of Christ, the world at that point in time has the right to examine whether you're producing the fruits of righteousness in your life. And if not, your lifestyle and how you live could be a hindrance to the cause of Christ. Now, they got an answer for it. They don't get them off the hook, but you also don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. But many folks are. Truth is, hypocrites are lost anyway. Don't let them take you away from Jesus. But is this a really good reason for not obeying Christ? The answer is a resounding no. We don't leave ball games, work, etc. for Christians. We just keep it moving. So why are you going to leave Christ? You got a job. I know you deal with some crazy, hypocritical, mean, evil folks on your job, but you need a paycheck. You go in there, you keep your head going, you grit your teeth, but you're going because your family needs it. You're going because you need to provide a way for your family. So why don't we do that and consider that even more important, our relationship with Christ more important than that? Because we play games with stuff like that, right? Well, that's different. I got to get paid. But God is talking about pertaining things to eternity. That's not more important than what we have here on this earth? I dare say it is. Point number three, pride. The pride of life has caused many to sin and disobey Christ, according to John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Notice the humility of the eunuch and is seen in the statement about not understanding the word of God. It's okay not to understand. It's okay not to know everything. I always tell folks all the time, even when I'm working with teachers, don't be afraid to say, you know what, I don't know. Let me get back to you. And go and find the answer in God's word. There's nothing wrong with that. So we see the humility here. Saul of Tarsus cast everything aside to have Jesus in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. It is never wrong to do this, to do better when you know better. So if you know better, why not do better? Some people are only doing the best they can with knowledge they have. When God expands your knowledge according to his word, then you and I have a responsibility to do better because we know better. So what about us today? Point number four is uncertainty. Some attempt to obey the gospel and are not sure about the process. Well, you know, I went to this church and they said do this. And I went to that church and said do that. Trust this right here. This is the pathway. Not what the good Reverend Doctor said. Not what that manual said. What does the Bible say you must do to be saved? And if you can read it and understand it in here, doesn't matter what they say. And there's a contradiction. Guess who's wrong? I'm going to help you out with that answer. It's not the Bible. It is not the Bible. So we can trust it. Some obey the gospel and know that it may not be according to the Bible. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, they'll say, well, you know, I went over here and I know what the Bible says, but they told me all I had to do is come up front and say what many folks have termed a sinner's prayer. You won't find it anywhere in Scripture. And I understand people are sincere when they do it, but is it meet and pass the test of Scripture? You don't see anywhere in Scripture where that saves somebody. You don't see it. I hadn't seen it. I don't know the Bible. Maybe you show it to me. I changed my mindset. But I didn't see it anywhere, and I don't think you will either, to be honest with you. Where did it come from? That came from man. We know we have to confess because we look at Acts chapter 8, right? We see that he confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Some folks say it's all you got to do. So if that was the case, why did he need to find water? Why did he need to find water? If he was saved at that point, then the Holy Spirit should have sent Philip on his way at that point because it would have been redundant and useless for him to find water. So that was not the end of it, a confession. It was not the end. They had to find water. When? Immediately. They didn't have to find clean water. They didn't have to find water where his family lived. They didn't have to find water when they gathered enough folks and told them about this big event. They found water immediately because it was necessary. That's why they found it immediately. That's why they stopped the chariot right then. And both of them got out. Which lets me know, as I said earlier, they can't get down into a glass of water. They can't get down into a couple of drops of water. They got down in the water where this man, this EW unit, could be completely immersed. Because they met the definition of baptism. Some obey with a clear conscience, only to find out their conscience was not taught by God. And that's the majority of what folks fall in today. When they did what they did to be saved, they did it with a clear conscience. But again, your conscience can't be your guide. And when your conscience conflicts with what the Bible says, guess what's not wrong? The Word of God. Don't trust your conscience if the Bible tells you something else. That's what I did for a while. And when I was confronted with truth, my conscience had to be retrained according to God's Word. And I'm so glad I was humble enough to do that. Some are certainly currently uncertain because of a better understanding of truth. Some people say, well, you know what? I don't understand the whole Bible. Guess what? I don't either. We're in the same boat. But do you understand enough about the kingdom and what you're being added to? Do you understand that? That's enough to get it started. How do we know that? Look at what it tells us in Matthew 28:18-20. Christ says what? Go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it says then, after this, teach them everything that I have commanded you, that you've seen of me. So it's a continual process. If you're waiting until you know the whole Bible, you're going to be waiting until Jesus come back. But you know enough, based on this lesson, to obey the gospel. What hinders you in closing? Maybe you've been baptized before, but not have a more complete understanding. Maybe you were immersed before, but I'm telling you about my situation. Some of you already know it. First time I was baptized, I was 12 years old. And I had my eye on this pretty little girl at the time. Not my wife. I didn't know at that time, so forgive me. She says, I ain't going out with no heathen. Well, it was a Bible week. She's very pretty. I said, you know what? For me to have a shot at this young lady, I need to get wet. Did I get wet? Yes. Was I immersed? Yes. Was my understanding correct? No. Did I understand I was being added to? No. The fact I had to wait 4 months was already indication that it wasn't correct because it was not done immediately. So once I learned the truth, my conscience changed. Maybe it's because of largely the friends and family. And I understand that. But there should be nobody more important than God in your life. If they're standing in your life, understand this. They're not going to be with you in judgment. As much as you love them, as much as you want to see them on the other side, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to stand there individually. Family could be already gone. Family could be already gotten their reward or punishment. You and I are going to stand there by ourselves. So we can't let that be a hindrance. Maybe it's because of pride not letting us accept that our beliefs were wrong. That's not a problem with that. That's once a famous gospel preacher, got long gone, Marshall Keeble. He says, nothing wrong with backing up. Who in the world, if they were going the wrong direction, keep going down that road? And they thought they was right. I said that in one of my lessons early on. Men are bad about that. They'll pass the same tree 9 times before they ask for direction. Pass the same street 9 times, but pride won't let them because the co-pilot over here, she don't know what she's talking about anyway. She done told you the right way to go, but your pride won't let you turn around. It just won't let you. So there, you spend a whole half a day lost on a trip that should take 15 minutes because of your pride. Don't let pride get in the way. Pride has ruined many a vacation. Many a vacation. So let that get in your way. Maybe we're more concerned about pleasing man than God. That's another thing we struggle with. Who is your allegiance to? Peter tells us this in verses Acts chapter 4. Are we to obey God and man? God forbid. We obey God above all else. If baptism is the only thing that stands in your way for making your call election sure, why are you still hindered today? Now the kingdom is the Lord's church. Christ promised to build it. It is in existence today. Our interest in the kingdom is our obedience to the gospel, not a contribution, not giving somebody our W-2s, not being on somebody's roll. That is not interest into the kingdom. Remember I said earlier in my lesson, God adds us to his body by our obedience to the gospel. And then we're required, he expects us to become a part of the Lord's church and give and devote the talents that he's given us into helping the kingdom grow. Each and everyone's have a responsibility. What hinders you today? All of these things and many more could hinder us from obeying the gospel. But I'm telling you, it'll be the best decision you ever made in your life. You may be changing it for you and your family. You may be the one to change them and escort them in the truth. It could be children that you taught. I'm so glad that I did, Gina. I was introduced to gospel in college, but I'm so glad I obeyed because I was able to bring my children up in that form of doctrine. I was able to do that. And I made the decision to do it because if not, it would have been hard for my wife to do it if we're not on the same pace spiritually. It would have been hard because she's trying to teach them truth. I was trying to teach them. No, it makes a difference. So I'm sad to see them still faithful in their life. And then I got grandchildren coming along that are being taught the same way. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing. Maybe you're in that boat today. What must we do to be saved? I've just given it to you. First of all, you got to hear the gospel. Romans 10:17 says, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Then it should cause us to believe. Now, anybody who has a problem with baptism got a problem with what it says in Matthew 16:16 when it says this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How in the world can we miss that? Some people say, well, verse 17 says, he that believeth not shall be condemned. I'm going to give you a very good example for that to kind of poke holes in that theory. If I believe I'm going to get paid on Friday, I'm going to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I ain't got paid yet. By the mere fact that I acted on it, I believe I'm going to get paid Friday. If I didn't believe I'm going to get paid Friday, I'm not going to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday because that's stupid, right? That's wasting my time. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then it says, repent of your sins. Repentance means I know I messed up. God, with your help, I'm going to turn from doing sinful things and turn to doing things your way. It's just that simple. It's a change of mindset, change of direction. And then we confess. We just read in Acts chapter 8, verses 35, I believe, where he confessed that great confession. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, just like the example we see in Acts 38, once that was done, they stopped the chariot. Immediately, him and Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch speaking of, got down off the chariot, found a body of water to be immersed in. Why? Because it was important. And then he rejoiced. Then the next trip, the next thing we have to do is live faithfully unto death. But guess what? Nobody walks a straight path. We all sin. We all stray. We ought to be so glad that God's given us two laws of repentance. One law is baptism. The other one is the law of repentance. And in doing so, oh my goodness, how much blessed we are. I'm so glad that God knew that even when Curtis obeyed that form of doctrine and was baptized, he was still going to mess up even to this day. Some people say, you know what, I hadn't sinned today. Well, that's a lie right there because you already have. Being honest, think about this now. We've already sinned in word, thought, or deed in some form or fashion. Think about that. But God is so merciful to all of us. So we have one desire to put on Christ in baptism and request special prayer. We ask you to please stand as we sing a verse of